Are we thankful for these folks preparing these songs, amen, and bringing this worship so that we can together sing to the Lord and express the faith that He puts in our hearts unto Him. It's a precious hymn, right? Precious hymn of all that we do well to keep on singing and to keep on proclaiming. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8. As we continue in this series that we have entitled Sanctification by Grace, A Daily Dying and Rising with Christ. That has been the overall title of the series that has led us through three chapters in Romans, chapter 6, chapter 7, and now chapter 8. If you want to connect with the series, you can log on to our website, TamiamiBC.org, and there you can click and get the rest of the sermons. The subtitle for today, based on this portion that we're going to read in a moment, is Submitting to God's Law Through Faith. Submitting to God's Law Through Faith. We're going to see what that means. Now, by way of an introduction, let us reflect for a moment and think about those authority sources that we have had in our lives. We have had many authority sources in our lives, whether they be parents, teachers, right? Sometimes respected friends, sometimes community leaders, right? Now, some of those sources we have recognized as legitimate. Others, we have not. We grant our accountability to those sources that we recognize as legitimate, right? They carry, when we have a source of authority over us, right, that we recognize as legitimate, this is because they carry the power of judging us, defining us, and shaping us. And when we have a source of authority over us that we don't recognize as legitimate, like it's also happened in our lives, haven't you had people that have wanted to use authority over you, but they carry no authority with you? And you really didn't care much for what they said. I mean, they could scream at you till they were blue in the face, but they had no power to judge you. It didn't register with you. They had no power to define you. But when we have an authority that is legitimate, that we recognize as true and genuine, we eventually, even though we don't always obey at times, right? We never always obeyed our parents. We never always obeyed our teachers, right? Let's confess, right? Now, because they were legitimate sources of authority, we know that we should have, right? Somehow deep down, we know, gosh, I didn't obey my mom there. I should have, right? Same with other people that we thought legitimate as far as an authority in our lives. Those that we consider illegitimate, we may obey out of many motivations, but we never truly receive and accept their judgment of us. For example, there were many things in my home country of Cuba that I obeyed, but I never for a moment believed. Okay? There were many things that I had to comply with if I wanted to live in that nation at a certain level, but their slogans, their mottos, right? Their ideology never bought for a moment, right? So there was a source of authority there that I was compliant with as far as living in society, etc. But I never truly accepted their judgment of me, their power to define me. They carry no power of definition and judgment whatsoever deep within our hearts. But true sources of authorities do. We want to see what that means today when we come to this passage. The main idea that we want to unfold today is the following. And it's that only in Christ, through faith, we submit to God's judgment. It is only when we come to Christ through faith that we now render ourselves accountable and open for God's judgment. Before, we did not. Before we were in Christ by faith, we did not render ourselves accountable, open to God. We did not see God with the power to judge us and the power to define us. That's the main idea, that it is by faith in Christ, through Christ, that we submit to God's judgment over us. It is in Christ through faith, this is another way of putting it, that God gets to define us through the judgment of the cross. In Christ, we get a new definition of who we are. And in Christ, we hear for the first time who God is, God's judgment. And we submit to that through faith. Let us read again Romans 8, verses 6 through 11. The word reads, "For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as You open up this Scripture before us, we pray that by the power of Your Spirit, we may receive it, understand it, and treasure it in our hearts. That we may indeed, Lord, be found under the submission of Your judgment by faith in Christ. And with all that that entails over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, we have had in this chapter a contrast between those who are in the flesh, and those are the ones that stand condemned, and those that are in the Spirit, those are the ones that are justified. Those are the ones that are accepted in Christ. And now the Apostle Paul wants to connect this subject with pleasing God. Because he says that the Spirit has been given to us, and through the Spirit testifying to Christ, now we no longer find ourselves at enmity. What does that mean? In hostility, in warfare against God. I don't know how many of you looked at your prior life to being in Christ like that. But the Bible says, and it says it in different ways when it describes the condition of those that are in the flesh, meaning those that are not in Christ. But it describes their lives as being dead in sins and trespasses. And then the Bible says more. It says that we hated God. And then it says that we were in hostility against God. Now, some of you may say, but how can that be? I don't think I had that hostility. I mean, I had certain elements of religion, and I went to church, this and that. I may not have known everything about God. Because the Bible describes true religion in terms of being in Christ. In terms of being in Him, not in terms of things that we do that are, quote-unquote, religious. And one of the issues here, fundamental about the fact that we can see that we're no longer in hostility with God, is the following. It's verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, the carnal mind is hostility against God. It's hostile against God. They said, well, how am I hostile against God without Christ? How are people without Christ in hostility against God? Because I see that many people are good in society. They do good things. And they carry on with their religion. Sometimes people look at other religions and they look at people and say, you know, they seem to be doing good. How could they be considered as haters of God? How can they be considered as in hostility against God? That's what the Bible says. And we're going to see why. Because the reality is that anyone that is outside of Christ is one that deep down in his heart hates the true God and what that God represents and what that God has judged us to be. So Paul then explains and says that those that are, verse 7, in enmity, in hostility against God, are those that do not subject themselves to the law of God. It says they're not subject to the law of God. What does that mean? They don't put themselves under the judgment of God. They resist that. They don't receive God's judgment. And then he says, nor indeed can they be. Why? Because they have a nature, a mind, a thought, a system of belief that is completely contrary to God's mind. It's completely contrary to God's judgment, even though they may be good citizens, a good father, a good mother, even though they may be a good religious person. The question hinges on whether we have submitted to God's law. And then what does that mean? Being in the flesh is characterized by a stubborn refusal to submit to God's law, to submit to God's judgment. What does it mean to refuse to submit to God's law? Let me take you for a moment to Romans 1. And we're going to stay here with Romans. In Romans 1, because Romans itself illuminates this for us. In Romans 1, we're going to see an example of those that are in the flesh. Romans 1, verse 28. Notice what it says there. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Notice, there's two elements here. One, folks that do not like the right view of God. They don't retain God in their knowledge. In other words, God reveals, God gives them His revelation of who He is, and natural man sees that, but they don't receive it. They actually say, no, that's foolishness. No, that can be. No, that's not the way things are. So that's the mind of the flesh. Remember that we said with a little verse above in Romans 8, that those who are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh. I want you to pay attention to that, because we usually just think of the flesh only in terms of the sinful deeds and patterns that we see. And you have to be careful with that, because the flesh is something deeper than what we do externally. The flesh is not just external actions. It manifests itself that way. The Bible calls it the works of the flesh. But what I want you to see is that the reason those that are in the flesh are acting consistently that way is because they have a different mindset from believers. The flesh has a mind. Those that mind the things of the flesh are those that have a particular frame of reference when it comes to God. They have made up their minds about who God is. They have arrived at certain conclusions about who God is and who they are, and they are settled on that. And in doing so, they have the wrong understanding of who God is, and they have rejected the true knowledge of God. That's where it starts. It starts there in those that did not like to retain God in their knowledge. If you don't start there, Christianity will become just a thing of moralism. If you behave good, you're a Christian. If you behave badly, you're not a Christian. No. That's what we want to caution against. That's not the way things work. It is deeper than that. Those that are in the flesh have a certain mindset about God. And when you have a mindset about God, you have a mindset about yourself. Okay? So we're going to explore a little bit more of what this means. Verse, once again, Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. The mind seems to kind of keep propping up, doesn't it? It keeps on cropping up. Why? Because that's what differentiates us from animals. What differentiates humans from animals is that we are rational beings. He said He has given us a mind to receive the knowledge of God, to be illuminated by God through the mind of God. And in receiving that mind, being able to image in our practice who God is. But before it is a practice, it has to do with what? With the mind. And I'm not talking about the mind, and we're going to see that later on, just as data. It involves data. It involves knowledge, concepts, etc. But it's not just about concepts and data. It's about the revelation of a person. It's about, like, when you're introduced to someone, right? Hey, here, meet so-and-so, and then you get to meet that person, right? Well, when we come to know God, God gets revealed to our minds. We get a revelation of who God is instantly, immediately by the Holy Spirit of God. There's a lot more that we can grow in that knowledge. The Bible is always saying grow in knowledge. It's not data knowledge. I want to emphasize that. It's not that I now know all the books of the Bible back and forth like the palm of my hand. It's not Muslim knowledge. Recite the Quran, learn it back and forth, boom, you have the knowledge of God. It's not that. That knowledge puffs up. In Colossians it says that all the wisdom of God is contained in who? In Christ Jesus. The knowledge of God, spiritual knowledge. It is when, and we're going to see that, I'm kind of moving ahead of in my sermon, but we're going to see that it is when we come to Christ that God opens before our minds, our hearts, the knowledge of who He is. He reveals His person to us. He says, hey, here I am. You say, wow, I didn't know who you were. I didn't know who you were. And because I didn't know who you were, I didn't know who I was. I was lost. My thinking was dark. I had cast off all knowledge of the true God. And now I've come to the realization of who you are. And it's amazing. And that's what we want to begin to see. How those that are in the Spirit submit themselves to the judgment of God. Those who are in the flesh don't. Why? Why do they not? Because they have cast off the knowledge of the true God. You see that? So I want you to see the primacy of knowing God as opposed to the primacy of the things we do. You see that? Because Christianity lately, in this century, we have had a Christianity of works. It's a Christianity of the things we do. Who's a Christian? Well, a Christian is one that comes to church that, you know, behaves good, has a decent life, you know, participates in communion, you know, is part of a church ministry, that's a Christian.
No.
A Christian is one who submits to God's judgment. And we're going to see what that entails. Out of submitting to God's judgment, much fruit may happen and will happen. Fruits of obedience. But first here in Romans, we have this treatise, this deep. I'm sorry, but Christianity requires that through the Spirit of God, we study who God is. That we put our minds to work. Obviously, it's not like going to college, right? You don't require college degrees for this. I want to emphasize that. You don't require school smarts for this. What is required is, by the Spirit of God, the revelation of Christ. And Christ illumines your mind. And you begin to see Him in the pages of this book. And He begins to illumine your heart with who He is, with His judgments over you. And we see what the implications of that are. We're going to see that. Those who are in the flesh refuse the knowledge of God. They are stubbornly against the knowledge of God. They will not have in their minds that the Holy God reigning. They can't. Why? They have rejected, in doing so, they have rejected accountability to Him. They don't acknowledge Him in the manifestation of who He is. They don't receive His testimony. They disbelieve the true God. In other words, what we're saying is that to be in the flesh is actually unbelief. To be in the flesh, and the reason why men are condemned is because of unbelief. It's because those that are in the flesh do not trust God. They do not render themselves accountable to Him. They don't believe who He is. They don't receive the testimony of who He is. They refuse to trust God for who He is. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? God had told them who He was, had expressed it to them in His works of creation, in the good creation, had given them that commandment. And the devil comes around and says, has God said? Are you sure God is as good as He says He is? You see that? See, what the devil was doing is questioning who God was in the eyes of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had been content, satisfied with God, happy with Him in the Garden of Eden, enjoying of His creation, enjoying the vocation that God had given them, enjoying each other. And the adversary, the tempter, comes and puts doubt in their minds as to who God is. Is God really good, or is He holding out against you? Is God shortchanging you? Does God not want you to become all that you can be? You need to cast Him off. You need to reject Him and become all that you can be, which actually translates into become like God. Become like God, right? So that is basically unbelief of the heart. Casting off God's knowledge. It's not trusting God. Notice how Romans 1 says it. In Romans 1 verse 18 it says, Romans 1 verse 18 through 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice that it first says ungodliness. To be ungodly is not to have God. It's to be without God. Oh, they have many gods. You see, those who are in the flesh, they have many gods, but they are ungodly. In other words, they are with many gods, lowercase g, right? Look at all religions, they have many gods. But the Bible says they're ungodly. They don't have the true God, you see? And because of being ungodly, because of not having the true God, then their lives are unrighteous. And it manifests itself in all kinds of unrighteous deeds. But the source problem is that they are ungodly. They don't have the knowledge of God. They have cast off the knowledge of the true God and the verdict and the judgment of the true God over them. Then it goes on to say, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You see that? They are actively fighting against the knowledge of God, against the truth of God. Not only do they not want it for themselves, but they don't want it for anybody. They want to obscure that truth for others. How do they obscure that? Now, see, we're not talking here about those that are killing and raping, even though the flesh involves that. For example, we're talking here about the Pharisees. We're talking about those that, you know what? That God, appreciate that. That God is not the one true God. You know, have you heard of the New Age? Have you heard of yoga? Have you heard of how you can maximize your potential? And how you're really Christianity? That pastor saying that you are evil? No way! Don't have any of that! You're not evil, you're born good! You're a good person! And all you gotta do is just get in touch with this consciousness in the universe and have good energy. And confess good things and do good things to humanity. That is the way to go. Religion is the problem of all things. This Christian judgment over us. No, you don't need any of that. You see how they suppress the truth in unrighteousness? And it sounds mighty good. It's the beast of Revelation. It's the false prophet that comes not as a dragon, but comes how? As a little lamb with two little horns. It comes disguised as a prophet of goodness. But the Bible in Revelation says that it speaks blasphemous things. Why? Because he has cast off the knowledge of the true God. It goes on to say, Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. God has revealed Himself to them in this creation. That, you know, when Paul was at Lystra, it's interesting the way he preaches to these heathens. I think it's in Acts. Let me see if I can. I didn't have that. In Acts 14, Paul makes it to Lystra, okay? And he preaches to the heathen like this. So you can see this at work. He makes them conscious of that which they know, and he brings them to their consciousness. He brings to their consciousness, to their minds, how God has revealed Himself to them, and how God has shown His good character to them. In Acts 14, beginning in verse 15, it says the following. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? They wanted to worship Paul and Silas, right? And then and Barnabas. And then he says, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. Why did they want to worship Paul and Barnabas? Because they had cast off the knowledge of God, right? And they were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Turn to the living God before it is turning from smoking, from doing drugs, from whatever it is in the moral deed. It is turning to the right knowledge of God. It is accepting God for who He is. It is submitting to this God and His judgment over you and His power to define you and His power to speak unto your life in a way that defines you, in a way that is definitive for you. He goes on to say, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. See, if that was true, this has power to define, doesn't it? It defines a whole new worldview. It defines that you are to turn from worshiping the moon and the stars, and that God is now worshipped through moon and stars. It defines that you turn from worshiping statues of other men and worshiping saints, etc., to worshiping God in spirit and truth. See, it brings the knowledge of God brings a verdict, a judgment of who He is to bear upon us. Right? And by the Spirit of God, those that are put in Christ by faith put themselves under that judgment. Put themselves under that knowledge, under that verdict. They receive it as true. It's no longer foolishness to them. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians, that the knowledge of Christ is foolishness to those that are not in the Spirit, to those that are in the flesh. And he says they cannot understand it. They cannot receive it. To them, it doesn't make sense. They have cast off the knowledge of God, and that does not make sense to them. Their hearts are darkened. Their minds are futile. So they do not receive the testimony of God, you see? That's a condition of those that are in the flesh. Paul goes on to say, He has made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. Verse 16, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Why? Well, it was not time yet for the spreading of the gospel, right? Even though God, notice what He's done. Verse 17, nevertheless, notice this now, He did not leave Himself without witness. Interesting. It goes on to say, in that He did good. He did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What an amazing way to preach God. I don't know if that astounds you, but this is amazing. Paul tells his people, you know, you have evidence that God is good all day long, and yet you have cast off that testimony of who God is. Because if it didn't rain, your crops wouldn't grow. And if your crops wouldn't grow, you couldn't eat. And if you couldn't eat, you couldn't be healthy. And if you couldn't be healthy, you couldn't have offspring. And you couldn't sit around and delight in human fellowship. God has been good to you. He has given you testimony that He is good. Through the everyday stuff of life, He reveals Himself as a mighty. Only God can do this. Only a mighty God and one that is good can do that. His power, His deity, the testimony in our conscience of right and wrong, that we can separate ourselves from moral reasonings, from judgments of right and wrong, that gives evidence of who God is. Yet, man in the flesh does not receive that testimony, rejects that testimony. And what are they going to do? They're going to do the following. You see also here in Romans 1, verse 21, notice what men in the flesh have done, men without Christ. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. What's the meaning to glorify? Remember we put that in very layman's terms? Honor, right? Well, that's a more dignified way. But I have a very popular way of thinking about glorifying God. Remember that expression in English? Wow. When you think of God's glory, think of wow. See, there are things that we wow in life, remember? We sit in front of those that like soccer. They sit in front of their favorite soccer team and say, wow. Those who like football, I don't know what, the things that you like in life that really impress you, that really fill you with awe, it causes in you a certain attitude and expression of, wow! When you experience that for God, you glorify God, see? You glorify God, wow! And you know how we see that at best in our lives? And we haven't gotten to that part yet, but I want to keep taking it there. Time is running out. What God has done in creation is a wow thing. I mean, definitely, everyone in this world should be wowing God. See, we don't bring ourselves as a wow to God. Okay? That's not the way it is first. We are a wow kind of creature. Make no mistake about it, right? The Bible says that we are the crown of creation. Okay? But Our problem is precisely that we have wanted to wow ourselves. We have wanted to be in awe of the creature. How does it say that here? Notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. How? Verse 23. And changed the wow of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds. They didn't stop there. They didn't stop at just wowing themselves. When you wow the creature rather than the creator, when you glorify the creature rather than the creator, your corruption continues to deteriorate. As you cast off the knowledge of God, you become really deteriorated in your moral judgments and in your worship. And we all need something to be wow about. That's what worship is, by the way. We need a reason for living. We need something that fills us with awe. God made us to be awed. That's why we have a spirit of adventure. Wow, where does that spirit of adventure comes from? It comes because God created us to be filled with awe. Let me tell you something. I look forward to that day when I'm going to live in perfect awe before the glory of God. Now He has put His glory everywhere. Our darkened hearts and our useless mind rejects it. Why? Because we have wanted to become our own little gods. And we have wanted to be wow of ourselves. We have wanted to say in many different ways, I am good, I am okay, I can make it. I am not evil, I am not bad. And we have not submitted to God's judgment over us. That's where it starts. I can reach a potential outside of God. I can go ahead and achieve. I can go ahead and do. I can perform and acquire a wow, my own glory. See? Folks, we were made to be a creature that would be a mirror of wow, of glory. But a mirror does not have glory of its own. It's only when we stand facing what is glorious that we can image glory. And as Adam and Eve were created, they were created with that image of God to be able, everything around them was to say, wow, how great is Adam? Is that what they were supposed to say? No. When they looked at Adam and Eve, they were supposed to say what? How great is God? When they looked, when Adam and Eve looked at what they did, their houses or their garden, should they look around and say, did you see my wife, how great I am? Should they say that? No. Say, how great God is. Look at how He has blessed the labor of my hands. And look at this fruit that has come up. Isn't God amazing? When He loved His wife and made love to her and embraced her and cherished her, was He for Him to buzz and say, oh, look how good a man I am? No. It was for both of them to say, how great God is that has united us like this and allows us to enjoy this delight. How great God is. This is in God's heart. You see? And that goes for all of life. For all of life. Our sin is that ever since Adam and Eve, we have been wanting to wow ourselves. Because we have cast off the knowledge that God is wow. We have cast off. And notice that. It's hard to describe what that knowledge is because it's not a datum. You see that? It's not just a piece of information. It's a knowledge, all right, but it's a spiritual knowledge of the revelation of an awesome being, of an awe-inspiring being, of a being that can fill our hearts with awe, with wonder, with amazement. But it says here that they did not They did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men. They took the source of glory and replaced it with themselves. That's what they did. And that's why then everything we do under heaven is useless. It's useless. It's useless. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes says? Everything is vanity. Everything cut off from God. Notice it's under heaven. That under heaven, I think it's a theological expression. It does not mean that the things we do in life do not matter. It does not mean that. But from the standpoint of men cut off from God, everything under heaven is useless. It's vanity. You know, it dissipates. You lose it. Man tries and tries and wants to get and wants to keep and wants to rise. And at the end of life, there is that good old death to remind them, what are you, men? What are you? But like a flower of the field that in the morning blooms, but in the evening is gone. What are you but a mist and a vapor? What are you, men? A great paradox, because we men are very valuable in our souls. Yet, cut off from God, what are we? You see? So, something needs to happen. This unbelief must be turned around. You see? So ultimately, what's at the core of men and what's at the core of being in the flesh, it's not just that I am acting as a naughty boy. It's not that. Okay? That's why our Christian sermons and teachings and lessons need to stop preaching morality and they need to start teaching Christ. Christ the Redeemer. Christ the one that saves. Christ the one that comes and puts me under the judgment. Christianity is not about if you change to good, you're saved. That's what I mean by morality. If you were smoking before you stopped smoking, that's what Christianity is about. No, Christianity is that we are grace sinners. And we had cast off the knowledge of God. And this, the result of that was the darkening of our minds. The futility of our desires, in our sinful desires. And the fact that as a result of that, a whole slew of immoral things have come to our lives. But now in Christ Jesus, the law of God comes and wants to first, before we can, turn to Christ. God wants through His law to say something to us. What does it want to say to us? Precisely that we are sinners. And we will always be until He comes and throws off this flesh from us. But does that mean that we, Pastor, are not going to change? I'm not saying that. Oh, we change and we change lots. But the change is a result of the knowledge of God. The change is a result of standing every day before who God is and receiving and believing His judgment. And what does He do when He shows us His laws? We're going to see God had to bring the law. He had to bring the law to close every mouth. To say to every wow of men, shut up! You're not the one to be wowed. You're a sinner and you deserve condemnation. You are not beautiful spiritually. You're not. Look at my character and compare yourself to it. Don't compare yourself to your neighbor. Yeah, I know that you're a better ex compared to your neighbor. That's fine. But both of you are liable to the wrath, my wrath, because you are making your works your trust. You're making your own wow, your own confidence for redemption. You're putting your confidence in something you have in yourself. And here is my law. to tell you none of what you have in yourself stands the scrutiny of my holiness, of my beauty. That's why the Bible says that our best works are like what? Filthy rags before Him. It says it's menstruating rags. Boy, it doesn't get more radical than that. When God wants to bring a judgment over those that are in the flesh and say, you want to present your works to me? You want to present your good deeds to me? Are you telling me that there's something I need to look in you and say, wow, how good a boy you have been? You are good. Is that what you're telling me? Well, here's my judgment over that. And then God says, you see that you're bringing me? It's a rag from your period. And women, you know what I'm talking about. Pastor, how dare you say that? I didn't say that. God did. I didn't say that. God does in Isaiah. See, this is the hour of decision. This is what separates those in the flesh from those in the spirit. If you're getting mad at this, and you don't come now to the Lord that said, you are this, but you know what? I have made provision in Christ for those that receive my judgment. See, that's all we do with the law. What do with the law? We can never touch it. We never touch it. We bear fruit in our lives, but that's never the perfect righteousness of Christ. Don't even think for a moment that you are fulfilling the law in the things you do. You're not even touching it with a 7-foot pole. Not a 7-foot pole. A 7-mile pole. That's who God is. And you know what He does then in Christ? He says, if you believe in me, all that righteousness that is mine, I charge it to your account. In other words, not only am I going to pass a verdict that you are unrighteous as I have, but now when you believe in Christ, I'm going to pass a verdict and a judgment that you are righteous. And that way we submit to God's judgment. We submit to God's character. And that, by faith, has the power to define us. That's a miracle of faith. That now that carries power with us. It registers. It's a struggle every day to believe that. It's a struggle, number one, to confess my sins every day. For he who says he has no sin has made God a liar. That's a struggle of faith. It's the life of faith. To daily confess my sins as I look myself before the holy, perfect character of God. And then to come and believe that even though I am a sinner in what I see in my flesh, God has made me to be the righteousness of God in Christ. That same righteousness is for me and not against me. That God is for, that's actually what it says. That God is for us and not against us now. That God calls us, receives us, accepts us, calls us His children, says, you are acceptable now, you are adequate. As a matter of fact, you're perfect, you are complete. How? Through faith in my Son. By being in my Son, I am now pleased with you. I am now pleased with you. Folks, when we believe that, and as we grow in that faith, we're going to see ourselves again imaging God's righteousness. What does that mean? Acting in good works that were prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We're going to see ourselves again throwing glimmers out into the world of God's righteousness. But this is not our doing. This is not our work. This is not our power to do. It is in the power of Him who has called us with His judgment, with the verdict of His Word. And when we believe it and trust it and rest in it, we see God for us and God at work through us, transforming us to the glory of His name. Because now we know when it is done this way, through submitting to the judgment of God, are we going to take a while for ourselves? The flesh wants it, but we're going to continue to crucify the flesh. What are you going to say to the flesh? Get back down, because you're nothing except through Christ, you see? And that's the way that through Christ we please God, live for Him, wait in Him,
and hope in Him. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You for being here this morning, studying Your Word. I pray that You may give us ears to hear. I pray that we may be transformed by its reception in our hearts. And Father, now prepare our hearts to receive communion. Oh, what a glorious day today that we can now participate of Your table. Help us to receive our Spanish family, Lord, and to share with them this precious fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Vamos a invitar a la familia en español.